And see, God knows everything, but he treats man as if he does not know. But he gives him free will of choice. But he does know what's going to happen ultimately, but he does give man free will of choice. So just because he knows everything does not mean that he takes away man's free will.
I just want to throw this in there to lay a foundation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Here's the key: not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to leave that right there.
Yeah, Pastor Pitch brought up John Calvin. John Calvin's God is actually a monster. When you take a look at Calvinist view of God, it is actually a nightmare. That is not the God that we find in the Bible. As far as God knowing everything, yeah, sure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." But very important, the fact that God knows everything does not mean that he determines it to be so. Okay, it's that simple. He knows everything, but the fact that he knows everything does not mean that he makes us do that. He just knows the choices we are going to make. As far as some going to heaven, going to hell, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever. That whosoever believes on him." Whosoever. Sounds like free will to me. Okay, so in Calvinist theology, God's sovereignty does not allow free will. But according to the Bible, in God's sovereignty, he created creatures with free will. Only creatures that are created with free will have the capacity to love a God like the God of the Bible.
Just real quick on adding on what our brother Gomez said, that actually shows the love of God. To know that somebody will reject you, but yet you still try to reach them, yet you still die for them, yet you still give them choice and chance and opportunity after opportunity. What kind of God do we serve? What kind of God do we serve that although he knows he will be rejected? Do you know the Bible says that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? And you know what? I thank God for that. Because as our brother said, our God has been given a bad rap and a bad picture has been painted about him.
Thank you, gentlemen. I'm glad we settled that issue once and for all. Praise God. I have another non-controversial subject I'd like to ask our panel. Which Bible version is best for young people to use? Which Bible version is best for our young people to use? Somebody want to quote HMS Richards?
Or? All right. When I saw this question, when this question was texted to me, I'm going to answer this according to conscience. Let me preface by saying this. The Adventist Church has no official position as far as which Bible version to use. We're free to use whichever version that we please. In my classroom that I teach, I allow any version that the student feels comfortable with. I don't enforce any Bible version in the classroom. However, that being said, let me give you a little, just 2-minute background on this, why I began studying this out for 15 years. For 15 years, I ate, drank, and slept this because it bugged me. When I was 18 years old, I began research. Well, actually, when I was 16 years old, I began researching Mormonism. I haven't stopped that to this day. And my first encounter with missionaries, they told me that the Book of Mormon is superior to the Bible. And I'm like, how dare you say that? And they said this, well, listen, if you go to a Bible bookstore to get a new Bible, you're confronted with a King James, New King James, NIV, NASB, RSV, NRSV, Living Word, Living Bible, the Good New Testament. You're confronted with literally almost 100 different versions of the Bible, and they're different from each other. But the Book of Mormon, there's only one. Now you tell me, what's superior? And back then, in my ignorance, I said, no. All these new versions of the Bible, they're basically the same thing. They're just updated in modern English. You know, that's all it is. And they told me, look into it. And I did. And I was shocked at what I found. Most people, the majority of church members of all denominations, believe that the King James, and let's take the NIV for example, are the same exact thing, just the NIV is modern English. King James is old-fashioned English. Nothing could be further from the truth. Okay, nothing could be further from the truth. In the English language, by far, the King James is superior to all other versions of the Bible for four simple reasons. It's based on superior manuscripts, superior translators, superior translating technique, and superior theology. For those simple reasons. Now, making this in a nutshell, okay? This here is the Greek text that the King James is based on. This here is the Greek text that all other versions are based upon. They're two different sources. They're not the same. Okay, it is simply not the same. And there is an entire history, a monstrous, glorious history, that people are simply unaware of. Now, I'm not going to say that you're less spiritual and that you're not saved if you don't use the King James. But I will say with full confidence that you are using a infinitely inferior source if you go somewhere else. Infinitely. Okay? And I would just like to show you one example of this. Just one. Okay? I have here my NIV. Actually, this is RSV, actually. Supposedly the Scholar's Bible. And I read in Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, verse 24. Now, young people these days are leaving the church in droves. And there's many reasons for that. But I read here in Mark 10, 24. And the disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said unto them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. So here Jesus says, children, it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. I read my King James. Mark 10, 24. Jesus here says, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if we think that the differences between the King James and all others is just thys and these and thous, nothing could be further from the truth. Okay, there are doctrinal differences. Now, again, the SDA Church has no official position on this. So, again, I'm not saying that if you use another version, you're sinful, you're not spiritual, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we need to educate ourselves because there is an entire history from our Protestant heritage that has been forgotten, ignored, and neglected. And it is much more than just these and thys and thous that we're dealing with, my friends. Okay, yes.
You think the NIV is bad? The New Century Version says, my children, it is very hard to enter into the kingdom of God. So as Brother Gomez has brought out, see the Greek text right here, let me see this. My understanding that this was found in a trash can of a monastery, right? Yes, and a lot of stuff was taken out. Like for instance, in the King James it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You don't even have that in all the newer versions of the Bible and a whole bunch of things. And King James says the seventh day is the Sabbath, and all the other versions it says it's a Sabbath.
Now let me just say one thing here, and then we'll move on a bit. In the spirit of prophecy, we actually find a very amazing statement. In page 245 of the Great Controversy, Okay, now bear with me. This is a very important subject. It says, while Luther was opening a closed Bible to the people of Germany, Tyndale was impelled by the Spirit of God to do the same for England. Wycliffe's Bible. Now, Wycliffe gave us the first English Bible in the year 1381. Okay, first English Bible. He based it out of the Latin Vulgate. He was not a Greek scholar. He did not know Greek or Hebrew. But he was a Latin scholar. And he took the Latin Vulgate. Okay, I'm not going to get into the history of that one. And he translated the Latin Vulgate into English. Listen. Wycliffe's Bible had been translated from the Latin text, which contained many errors. Now, the Latin Vulgate is based on this Greek text. King James is based on this Greek text. This is history. It goes on. It had never been printed, and the cost of manuscript copies was so great that few but wealthy men or nobles could procure it. And furthermore, being strictly prescribed by the church, it had comparatively narrow circulation. Now watch this. In 1516, a year before the appearance of Luther's thesis, Erasmus had published his Greek and Latin version of the New Testament. Now, for the first time, the Word of God was printed in the original tongue, right here. In this work, many errors of former versions were corrected, and the sense was more clearly rendered. The Latin Vulgate that had many errors was based on this Greek text. Erasmus that corrected it and made it more clear was based on this Greek text. Based on this word prophecy and history and a bunch of other things, I'm going with this one, not this one. Again, let me be clear. Let me reiterate. The SDA Church has no official position on this. I'm not saying that you're going to hell, that you're less spiritual, that you're sinful if you choose to use another version. But what I am saying is, okay, and for many other reasons, you're using a far inferior source. And contrary to popular opinion, it is not that difficult, the King James, for our young people to understand. I've been using it for 20 plus years. Okay, now, we're not saying that the King James is all, you know, as long as it is based on the Greek text, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, Dutch, Spanish, whatever, you're good to go. Amen.
Anyone else want to take a shot at that? Well, why don't we move on? Thank you, Brother Gomez. Yes. Please, go right ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Can I move some over now to something dealing with lifestyle? Not too controversial, I don't think. How can I eat healthy when members of my family always make fun of what I eat? Our panel got that one? I'll say it again. How can I eat healthy when members of my own family make fun of me, what I eat?
I'll start by saying this. We should not be so concerned as to what others people think that it sways our actions. If you're convicted to eat healthy, it shouldn't matter what other people think about that. If we can't stand up in our diet, how are we going to stand up in these last days when the whole world is arrayed against us for believing in the Word of God? Amen?
I agree with what Justin said. You know, it comes to the understanding that you have. Do you really understand why you're doing what you're doing? Because guess what? Even if you're being made fun of for eating a healthy diet, I mean, you're eating a healthy diet to be healthy. What's there to make fun of? they may make fun of what you're eating. Oh, you're eating tofu or drinking soy milk. It's kind of weird and it's different. But remember why you're doing it. It's so clear. If you look in medical journals, etc., there are so many people dealing with issues. I mean, you know how many people have diabetes. You know, you walk into a room and who knows how many. There's a certain number of people who have diabetes or are struggling with high blood pressure. And sometimes it's just down to realizing God's will for your life and that he wants you to be healthy. And you just decide, say, hey, you know what? Even though people persecute me, you have to realize that you're being an example. They're noticing what you're doing and, pray that they see that that's a blessing to follow a health message and just remember the example that you're being.
The Word of God lets us know that Jesus says that our enemies, many, will be members in our own household. And we have many, many stories where young people have stood for the Sabbath and have been persecuted in their own homes. If all we have to worry about is being made fun of, God is just giving us a chance to grow. Because being made fun of is something that Christians, we will have to grow accustomed to if you have not already faced it yet. We are a peculiar people, and we are called strange. We are called ignorant. We are said to, why do you do that? That doesn't make any sense. But we do what we do because we love God first. The first and greatest commandment is what? Love for God. And the second is what? Love for my fellow man. So I do what I do because I love God and because I love you. In spite of many's ignorance on the subject, many of our enemies will be those of our own home. And it's simply because of a lack of ignorance in many cases. But let us not be ashamed of Jesus. Amen? He says, if you'll be ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you when I come. And so if we stand for truth right now, do you know that that's how we win other people to truth? Is for lovingly standing for truth because we love the truth. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. You know, I have 20. Oh, I'm sorry, you had a question. Go ahead, Randy, go ahead.
If it's possible, I think we should get our answer directly from the Bible pertaining to that question.
Amen.
And in 1 Corinthians, when you're up on a panel, you don't put on the spot, you might kind of wander somewhere. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether, therefore, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, or whatsoever you do, you all to the glory of your family.
Thank you. Yes, please. Yeah. I think the question, oh, go ahead, dear one, please. Amen. Amen. Sure. It's a matter of integrity. To follow what you know what is right, regardless of the consequences. We can add that to every aspect of our faith. Diet is one small part. Somebody mentioned Sabbath keeping. Amen. How many people have had to leave their jobs because the Sabbath issue? There are going to be many tests that we have. And it's all based on who we know and who we have in our heart.
Amen.
Who guides and directs our character? Character is everything.
Amen.
It's our integrity and our inner being.
Amen. Okay. And again, I want to make sure we put emphasis on the point that the individual is when you're laughed at and when you're made fun of, that don't feel good. That doesn't feel good. And, you know, sometimes you can be encouraged. But I like to read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Young people, Jesus suffered for us because he loved us. And he loved us enough to stand for the truth, even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being talked about, in the midst of being put to an open shame. So if all we have to stand for is being made fun of, like Paul and Silas, let's rejoice for those light shackles. Amen.
Thank you again, gentlemen. You know, we had 20 questions that were turned in by our youth. All of these are very thought-provoking. I've only been through four of them. I think we have time for maybe one more. Okay, we're doing five of the questions. How can I stay joyful when so many bad things are happening to me in my life?
The Bible says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, which means we have to make a choice to be joyful. But what happens is that our feelings get in the way, so we have to pray to God to help us to overcome those feelings and choose to be joyful. And understand that that trouble don't last always.
I'd like to take us to John chapter 16 and verse 33. And the word of God tells us here, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Our faith in Christ allows us to keep a spirit of joy, even in the midst of calamity and tribulation. And we need to have a faith in Christ that no matter what comes our way, it will not be shaken. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I like to read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to understand that, Paul had a very hard life. If you want to read Paul's, little autobiography, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is. But here in Ephesians 2, verse 4, he writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, was Paul in heaven when he wrote this? No. But where was Paul sitting when he wrote this? In heavenly places. Where was he in heavenly places? Right here. You see, no matter what lot we have in life, when Paul was in prison, when the reformers were in prison, when Paul Bunyan was in prison, or John Bunyan was in prison, when all these people were in prison for their faith, up here, they were in heavenly places by faith. And that is something that no circumstance, no temptation, no devil can take away from us. Here at all times, we can be and we must be in heavenly places.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Isaiah 26:3.
So I don't mean to belittle the bad things that are happening in this person's life, but just to put it in perspective, maybe it's because Satan doesn't want this person to fulfill their calling. Maybe there's someone who is in their path where Satan wants to have them so distracted with the problems that they're dealing with that they won't be able to reach out to them. Christ, he didn't focus on himself, and I think we should follow that example. Think about Desmond Doss. He could have complained that, oh, I have to go take this Hacksaw Ridge. Why was I put in this unit? Why am I here? But in the middle of that, he had faith in God and tried to be the light in that darkness. And sometimes it is just that. You've heard of all the stories. I mean, you hear of Doug Batchelor, right? All the stuff that he went through with his family, his father and mother, all the drugs, but then you realize, hey, in all of this, you see the blessings, but then also see what you should be doing, see the mission that you have, and I think that'll make some of the difference up. And also, you know, speak with those who are you know, the pastor, the elders. Ask for prayer. There's an excellent prayer ministries, and we're always going to be praying for you. I mean, there's tons of people on my prayer request list that I take before God, and it's just good to know that people are praying for you.
Thank you very much. I think we'll do one more. And I think everybody has had this question maybe more than one time in their life. How can I bring my burdens to Jesus when I feel so sinful and unconverted?
The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to make the step to confess. See, the problem is that feeling is not faith. We don't go by how we feel, but we go by what the Lord has promised. And what we have to do is stop consulting with our feelings and confess, believe, and accept. And thereby lies our assurance.
You know, when you feel so sinful and unconverted and lower than the lowest, that's the perfect time for you to come to Jesus. I mean, we can never, ever, ever be good enough to come to Jesus. Ever. I mean, we don't clean ourselves before we take a shower. And we don't do that. Now, I read here Psalms 27 in verse 9 and 10. And I praise God for this. The Bible says, here we find the psalmist David crying to the Lord, "Hide not your face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me." When you've been so bad that your own mother don't want you, the Lord says, then the Lord will take me up. So no matter how bad you may think you are, it's been well said, you are not a greater sinner than Jesus is a Savior. Amen. So my friends, always let us come to the Lord.
And I would advise the individual who wrote that to read Steps to Christ. If you don't have that book, read Steps to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And as my brother said, faith and feeling, we are told, are as distinct and separate as east to west, as the east is from the west. And in Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, with every feeling of emotion that we have, there's a promise to go along with it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, as was stated, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only forgive us, but what's the second part?
Cleanse us.
Amen, for the cleansing. You see, but we accept that by faith. You know, when we are prescribed any kind of medication from a physician, we take it by faith. Did you know that? We take it by faith. But sometimes we can have more faith in the human agent than we can in the Word of God. Trust God's Word. I could give you testimony after testimony in my own personal life where I had to hold on to God's Word even though I couldn't see anything. And you guess what? God's Word always came through.
Amen.
You can trust God's Word. Amen. Grab those promises and believe. Don't go by how you feel. Go by what the Word of God says. As Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."
Thank you, Brother Joseph, and thank you, panelists. Thank you, congregation, for joining in today. We've come to the end of our discussion for this morning. We're going to have a prayer. I'll ask Brother Joseph to pray for us as we dismiss. Please take a 10-minute break and then come right back into the sanctuary. Can we do that? Brother Joseph, would you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you so much for this day. Thank you for every question that was brought up. Lord, no one can answer questions better than you. There are many people, many young people here today, and adults too, that have questions. And I pray, Lord, that they would go to you and get those answers, Father. I pray, Father, that you would be with us and bless the rest of this Sabbath day, that we may walk hand in hand with you. Father, push back the enemy. Anyone who is feeling depressed, anyone who is sick, anyone who is hurting, Lord, we claim the promises from the Word of God, and we uplift our brothers and sisters by faith. Lord, thank you for this time, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen.
Amen. You're all dismissed. We'll see you back here at 10:35.